All right. Well, good morning, church and brothers and sisters in the Lord, my family. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 13 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And I, in my control, in my back, I have a control there from 1 to 10. I lowered the knob down to 5 so that I would slow down and not get too excited. Because sometimes I get excited and then I get Pentecostal on you, you know, and boom. But God is good.
All the time.
God is good. Yes, amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word as we dive into this morning. And then, Father, along with taking communion, Father, in that time of koinonia, sweet koinonia, coming together. And Lord, we ask for your blessing. We ask for your direction in our lives and the lives of our fellowship here. Father, we ask that your presence would overflow us and that you would take care of us and lead us, Father. Always let us feel the comfort of your Holy Spirit. You said that you will send the comforter of the Holy Spirit and that you would minister to us. And Father, we are so grateful that you are in our lives. That we don't want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So bless us, be with us, and direct us this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We're going to look and pick up on verse 31. And you remember last week we were talking about how Jesus, again, I think chapter 13 is a kind of like a, I don't want to say fire and brimstone, but Jesus is really getting down on the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and because they were coming against Jesus and everything that he was doing. And because he did it on the Sabbath day and he was bringing change. And the change, that agenda that they so had on the Sabbath day that they did. And so that's why I never want communion to be a routine for us. It's easy for that to happen. We take communion every first Sunday of the month and then it becomes repetitious. This is where you're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you and to and make it fresh. I'm always saying be creative in your relationship with God. Be creative in something like this. This is a very important part of our walk with God and something that God tells us that we need to do it all the time because he said do it in remembrance of him. So don't let this be a repetitious act or a custom like the Pharisees did back then and still do it today. Let it be something very special. So, again, Jesus was telling that, you know what, God's going to shut the door on some of them. One guy asked the question, hey, Jesus, who will be saved? Will many be saved or just a few? And he was talking about the Jews. And Jesus said, well, you know, there's going to come the day when God, they're going to come knocking on the door and God's going to shut the door and it will be too late. And we know that that day will come for those who give up the ghost, those who die and they take their last breath. And if they did not receive Jesus Christ, they will knock on that door and the door will be closed to them because it'll be too late. And then he says that, you know, he says, and it might be closed for some of you guys, but there's going to be a time when they're going to come from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and they're going to sit down in the kingdom of God, and there will be those who are last will be first, and the first will be last. It's like kind of like what Frank does. Yeah, but. Even though God said the door is going to be closed, he said, yeah, but. There's going to be many who are going to get saved. Many are going to come from all four corners of the world, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. People would get saved. He's talking about the Gentiles. So you can imagine how they felt about that because they felt that the Gentiles were there for the purpose of keeping the fires of hell burning. And a lot of them believe that they taught that Abraham stood at the gates of hell to make sure that no Jews would enter into hell. Make sure, okay, you know, okay, wait, Gentile and Jew, up that way, you know. And so he said that they're going to get saved. And then from there, look at verse 31. He says, and on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. So here in verse 31, I think we can look at it two ways now. Because there's some who believe that 31 here, verse 31, tells us that there were some Pharisees who respected Jesus. They were not against Jesus, but they came to warn him about how Herod was out to get him. And there were the majority of Pharisees who were against Jesus, those who rejected him as the Messiah, let alone accept him as the Son of God. But there was a remnant of Pharisees who truly loved and who truly respected Jesus. They believed in him, who stood up for righteousness and who would never think about plotting against Jesus, especially having him killed. They weren't part of that. They were the ones that felt that Jesus was a good man. He was a good teacher. They respected his ministry and what he was doing for the people because he was ministering to the people. And they believed that Jesus was a prophet, even the Messiah. And how do we know this? Because in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it talks about when the word of God was spread throughout Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem, that there was a number of disciples who multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Many of the priests, the Pharisees, they accepted the Lord. Acts chapter 15, it tells us that when Paul and Barnabas, when they came to Jerusalem, that they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them and through them to the Gentiles. But some of the Pharisees who believed in Jesus, who believed, they rose up saying, hey, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, I was thinking about that, you know, if they, again, there's that part in you that, you know, there's always conditions. I mean, we have it too. You guys have it. You know, you love the Lord. You love the word of God. In some cases, there's some that part of the flesh that always wants to get in the way. It doesn't matter if you're Christian or not Christian. Sometimes the flesh does get, why? Because it's weak. It's weak. And sometimes we look at people and we judge people or by the way they look or by the way they act or how they talk or who they are. We judge them. It's the flesh. Well, these guys, they believed in Jesus, but yet they still felt that, hey, if you are a Gentile and you come to know the Lord and you accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it's necessary that for them to be circumcised. They have to become Jewish, and you have to command them to keep the law of Moses. Well, I believe, okay, it's true, but we have to be circumcised of the heart, not of the flesh. Because now we have a relationship with the Lord. And it's the heart that has to be circumcised from having a hard heart, a stony heart, a heart that's filled with, Jesus said, it's not what comes out that defiles a person. It's what goes in that defiles you guys. So what you take in, that's what's going to come out. So it's up to you. You take in the word of God. Guess what? The word of God's going to come out. And Jesus said that the body, that light and darkness can't mix. You can't have both. But the darkness, it always tries to fight, and it always tries to pop its ugly head out. It's like, you ever been to Chuck E. Cheese? How many been to Chuck E. Cheese, right? And you ever played that game with the little raccoons or the little gophers? That you have this mallet, and that gopher head comes on, you have to hit it and beat it down. You know, that's kind of like I see our walk with God. Sometimes that old gopher in us wants to pop up. You got to beat him down. You got to pump. And, you know, so sometimes when I see you guys walking, if I see you walking, you go like this, I know that flesh is trying to come up, and God just beat it down. He went pop, you know. And so, again, we gotta keep close to the Lord. Acts chapter 18, it tells us that this one ruler of the synagogue, whose name was Crispus, he believed on the Lord, and because he did, his whole household got saved. And even many of the Corinthians there in Corinth, they heard and they believed and they got saved and they all got baptized. So it's just possible that some of these who were probably the ones who went and warned Jesus about Herod's plan. And then we read in Acts chapter 23 it's a good story. And you might have read it. It's a story about where some Jews, how they banded together, and they made this oath, and they said, we're not going to eat, we're not going to drink until we kill Paul. So they made this oath, they made this covenant. And they were there. There was actually more than 40 of them, about 40 of them. They came to the chief priests and the elders, and they said, hey, we made this great oath, and that we're not going to eat anything or we're not going to drink anything until we kill Paul. And they wanted the council to ask the Romans, because at this point Paul was under Roman custody, to ask the Roman commander to bring Paul down before them the next day and tell them that we want to interrogate him. And then when the Romans bring him down, that's when we will kill them. But Paul's sister's son heard their plan. So he was there when they were talking, he was hiding underneath the table. Okay, how many of you have done that? You know, you're this little kid, you hid under the table and you're listening to people or hid in the closet. You probably do that now for your grandkids and your children. You're hiding, you know. But he heard their plans. He was hiding. So he went to Paul and he told them and told him what their plans were. And so Paul, he called the centurion there and he told him, hey, take this young lad to the commander because he has something very important to tell him. And so he did. He took the young lad there and the commander, he took him by the hand and he asked him privately, hey, what is it that you have to tell me? So his nephew here, his sister's son, told him all that the Jews had agreed and what they were going to do, and that they were going to come to him tomorrow and tell him that, hey, we want you to bring Paul so we can question him, and that 40 of them were going to kill Paul and whoever was with him. So don't do it. And so the commander, he took 200 soldiers, he took 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, and took Paul at night. And he took him to Caesarea to Felix, the governor. And so we see, you know, sometimes the Lord works in mysterious ways, right? We all agree with that. God works in mysterious. His ways are not like our ways. So could these be the Pharisees? Could have been the ones that they got saved. They overheard the plans of Herod. Maybe they were hiding under the table. I don't know. They heard. And so they came to Jesus. But so some theologians believe that this is who they were. But then there were the majority of the Pharisees who were against Jesus, those who rejected him. Now look at verse 31. It says, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Now, some believe that when these Pharisees came to Jesus and told him to leave, it wasn't because they were concerned of his well-being. But they were using Herod as their buffer in order to get Jesus to leave their area so they couldn't, because it can't be Jesus. They tried many times to prove their status, their position, their knowledge was more higher and greater than Jesus, so they couldn't beat him. So what they did is they went to Herod and they joined him. And that's what they did. They joined Herod against Jesus. And that they said, when they came to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, you need to leave because Herod wants to get you, it was a form of manipulation. They were just manipulating Jesus. They were deceiving him to believe that they care for him. They did it to trick him because often they came to Jesus and they try to trip him up with their words, with his words to their questions that they often ask him. They would ask him a question to try to prove him that he would answer it wrong. And then he'd say, how? I told you, we got you now. But he always said something that they couldn't fight against. And it was amazing. And so they didn't understand. They were actually talking to one who's omniscient, talking to the one who knows everything. He knew every motive of their heart, the one who was omnipresent, and who sees everything. And Jesus knew their plans. In fact, Nathanael, the disciple Nathanael, he found that out. Remember, he was sitting underneath what tree was it? The fig tree, or sycamore? No, that was sycamore. Zacchaeus. The fig tree. He was sitting under there and crying out to the Lord. And Jesus, and when he came to Jesus, Jesus said, hey, Nathanael, man of no guile, truly a man here. And Nathanael said, wow. He says, how do you know who I am? And he says, before you came to me, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. God sees everything. Jesus sees everything. So Jesus knew their heart. He knew their motives are, just like he knows our motives. He knows everything about us. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's eternal. He's sovereign, immutable. I mean, how can you hide from that? Didn't King David said, hey, where can we go to hide from God? If I go to the highest mountain, he's there. Which is the highest mountain, teachers?
Everest.
Yep. The highest mountain. If you go up there, God's going to be there. Or if you go to the lowest point of the earth, where's that? Where?
Dead Sea.
Okay, the Dead Sea, or even there's even some further than that. Hell. If I make my bed in hell, God's there. So north, west, south, east, you can't hide from God. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He don't have a mother or father. Okay, he just is. You know, kids ask, who's his father, who's his mother? That's a hard question. You know, you can't answer it because he doesn't have one. He was always, God always was. And so, yeah, and he always will be. And that's why Jesus told them, right after they told him about Herod in verse 32, look at verse 32, after they said about Herod, he says, and he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons, and I perform cures today, and tomorrow, and the third day, I shall be perfect. But nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Because in Jerusalem, we do know that there were some of the prophets who were killed in Jerusalem. And we know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they joined up together to come against Jesus. And Jesus was in constant conflict with them through his ministry. But they did come together against Jesus. Matthew tells us in chapter 16, verse 1, he says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and they tested him. They would ask him to show them signs from heaven. And remember, Jesus said, hey, no sign would be given. But often they came together. And they didn't even care for one another. They get that one, right? They didn't care for one another. They didn't like one another. Because they had some similarity between the two, but they also had these important differences between them as well that caused this unity. Doesn't that sound familiar today? Disunity? How many different types of churches we have all over? You know, it's kind of sad. Calvary Chapel teaches that. We believe that if you're going to start a church, don't start it across the street. Don't start it down the block. Go where there's no church. I mean, you can go outside and you can count a bunch of churches all over. Do you know there's a church even meeting over at the Jefferson? There's a church there. Church here. Two there. Down there. There's one up here, Lions Club. I mean, and the sad thing about it is we're divided. We have differences. I mean, it's the same thing. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were both religious groups within the Judaism beliefs during the time of Christ, but both groups, they both honored Moses and the law. They both had a measure of this political power. But the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that the Sadducees, they rejected this the belief of the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees, they did believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees, they denied life after death, and they believed that the soul perished right after death. So when you die, that's it. You don't exist no more. But the Pharisees, they believed in life after death. The Sadducees, they rejected the idea of this spiritual world like angels. They didn't believe in angels. The Pharisees, they taught the existence of angels and demons and the spiritual realm. So, again, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were like the jets and the sharks of the New Testament. Okay? You know that? Okay, look, everybody over here, we're going to do it. I'm going to show you. Everybody look at these people. Okay, everybody look at them. I want you to snap your fingers. Come on, snap your fingers. You guys over here, look at them. Snap your fingers. Go ahead. Snap your fingers. The jets and the sharks of the New Testament. Okay? You young people probably don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, this is a movie, okay? It's like two gangs, and but you know how they fight is they have a dance-off, okay? and they sing. I think if we were up against a group like that, I think we would get beat up because we can't dance and we can't sing. But then again, we might win because they might go, let's get out of here. So again, that's who they were. They were like the Jets and the Sharks of the New Testament, the old back 2,000 years ago, because they had these differences. So again, and then William, listen to this. William Barclay, I like what he says about the Pharisees. He describes 7 different types of Pharisees. And, you know, when I read this, I want you to think about your own personal life, okay? Think about, is this like where I'm at, okay? When I read this, I had to think, oh, I can be like that, I can be like that. Listen to what William Barclay says. He says that there's the shoulder Pharisees. Those are the ones who wore all their good deeds and righteousness on their shoulders for everybody to see. And then there was the wait a little Pharisees. They're the ones that always intend to do good deeds, but could always find a reason for doing them later and not now. And then there are the bruised or the bleeding Pharisees. Those are the ones who were so holy that they would turn their heads away from any woman seen in public and was therefore constantly bumping into things and tripping, thus injuring themselves. And then there's the humpback Pharisees, who were so humble that they would walk bent over and barely lifting his feet so everyone could see just how humble he was. And then there was the always counting Pharisee, who was always counting up his good deeds and believing that he put God in debt to him for all the good deeds that he's done. And then there was the fearful Pharisees, who did good because he was terrified that God would strike him with judgment if he did not. But then there was the God-fearing Pharisees who really loved God and did good deeds and to please God, the God he loved. So whether these Pharisees were God-fearing or against Jesus, God knows the heart. And just like it is back then, it's the same today. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, listen, I'm going to give you a few scriptures here. He said, therefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. You got to work out your own salvation. You can't determine that on others. You got to work out your own worship of God. You got to work out your own reading the Word of God, your own devotion. You can't determine all those things on a man, on somebody else, or a circumstance. Don't, just because I'm the pastor, don't think I'm here to feed you. I'm here to give you the Word of God. I'm here. You know, I had a person come up, Pat told me this, about 8 years ago. She says, Pastor, if you don't feed me, I'm going to go somewhere else. She told me this in the fellowship hall when we were having some food down there, a potluck. And so I looked at her and I said, isn't there any more food? And she kind of just laughed. And I said, you know what? Jesus said that I have food that you don't know about. His food, he says his food was to do the will of God. I said, whether you hear what I have to say, the question here is, are you a doer of it? And not a hearer, just a hearer of it. You can't determine, guys, what you do for the Lord on somebody else. Because if you do, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out. You're going to miss out the blessings. I love that story of the man who died and went to heaven. And Paul took him in, or Peter took him in this room, and there was all these boxes everywhere. It went for miles and miles, and they had all these names. This man went all around, and he's looking, and he saw his box, and it had his name on it, and he pulled it out. He opened it up. He said, Peter, what is all this? Peter said, that's all the blessings that the Lord wanted to give you, but he couldn't. You know, God wants to do great things in it because his ways are not our ways. Don't determine what you do for the Lord on others. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, listen to what Paul said again. He said, examine yourself whether you are of the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Well, have you taken the spiritual test? You know what the spiritual test is? I was hoping you knew. Are you in the Word of God? Are you worshiping the Lord? Are you fellowshipping with God? Are you seeking Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You got to test yourself to see if you are of the Lord, if you yourself are in Jesus Christ. You yourself know. You guys know. I can look at you and I can say, okay, I can tell when some people are backsliding, when some are. I can tell we can tell when you're hurting, when you're sad. I mean, you yourself, you show it. And so you yourself know where you are with the Lord. What you are in, guys, what you are in public, I hope you're in private too. Because you could be a totally different person in private and we wouldn't know unless somebody rats you out, like maybe your wife or your husband, you know, or your kids or your neighbor. Hey, man, that pastor's yelling. I can hear him in the walls yelling. Yeah. I hear him beating his wife, his Jax. You know, that's my dog. You know, sometimes I got to hit that dog. He's a big Doberman. And, yeah, he's big. But, again, you know you're where you are with the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling, your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Not you won't sin. You're going to blow up, but you won't backslide. You won't turn from the Lord. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, make every diligent. How diligent are you to? Remember we talked about this last week about how you have to strive to enter in? Well, how diligent are you doing in striving? How diligent are you in the Word of God and fellowship and your devotion with the Lord? Guys, that comes first in your ministry, okay? That comes first than doing a Bible study or sharing a Sunday morning service is your personal devotion to the Lord. Sometimes we can say, oh, I have to do the Bible study or I got a Bible study every week. That's my personal devotion. It's not. Your personal devotion is in your personal time with God and reading the Word of God and feeding yourself. Paul said, you who teach others, are you teaching yourself? You yourself know. Peter said, be diligent in making your calling and election sure. How diligent are you in doing that? Ephesians chapter 4. Paul was amazing. Paul wrote most of the whole New Testament. Next to Jesus Christ, Paul's next in line there. He had the same passion that Jesus had, and that's the passion I want, that he was willing to give up his own salvation, that his countrymen be saved. Jesus gave up his own life that the world could be saved. What are you willing to give up that somebody can be saved? Your time? Some words? Just talking to them? Maybe a material thing? A water, a food, or whatever? I mean, what is it that we, how diligent, how much do we strive to give up that people can come to know Jesus Christ? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, you know it well. You heard it, you read it, taught it. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one type of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. You know the word walk here in Ephesians chapter 4. I love that word because the word means in the Greek to live with proof, with a proof of ability. Proof. It means to tread all around. It means to be totally occupied with. Is there proof in your life? That's the question. Is there proof in your life that can be an example or examined by others who are looking for it? In other words, if you guys were arrested for your faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I think that's very convicting. It is. If I was arrested for being a Christian, would they convict me? Would they lock me up and say, hey, life in prison for preaching the gospel? Or like Peter and Barnabas, when they were preaching, I think it was Barnabas or one of the others with Peter, and the word came, and the Pharisees came and said, hey, you got to stop this. And the Romans, and they had him put in prison, and they came and said, okay, what do we do here? Okay, let's go hit him, and let's chastise him and tell him not to do this again. And they went and said, hey, they beat him and said, you're not going to do this again. We don't want you to do this. Now leave. And what did they do? The minute they walked out, they went right over there, and they went to the place where they were arrested, and they started preaching the gospel again. And they told them, hey, they're still doing it. Would you do that? If someone came and beat you and said, don't do this, would you do it? Or would you, if somebody said, hey, there's a bunch of men out right outside the door here. They're waiting to get you. They're waiting for you. Would you go out there? Many of them did. Elijah did. Many of them did. Are you? So the question is, again, do you have that proof of ability that people can see in your life, say, wow, you are a Christian? They can tell where you are. People are looking, guys, people are watching you. People are looking at your Christianity, those non-believers. And they're out to get you, or they're examining you to see whether or not what you have is real. I think the most greatest thing of all, when somebody comes up and say, hey, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want, that is amazing. That is awesome. I had that happen to me one time. One time, hey, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want it. Give it to me. Well, let's pray, brother. You can have it. We prayed. He got it. It was awesome. It was at Balboa Park. And it was because he was watching me share Christ with these homeless teenagers, and they were there, and I knew they were homeless. I said, hey, you guys got something to eat? He goes, no, we haven't ate for a while. So I pulled my wallet out. I said, I only have like $7, but here you can have it. He saw that. And so I prayed with them. And then the guy that I prayed with came, hey, there's a guy over there over there. He wants to talk to you. I said, and I walked over, where's he at? He was in the bushes. Well, you don't go in the bushes in Balboa Park at 8 o'clock at night, right? That doesn't. I don't know about that. And with a guy, I don't think so. But then he came out crying, and that's when he said, "I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want." So, according to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that once a person believes in Jesus Christ, once he becomes a child of God, he becomes part of the family of God. He becomes part of the church. What is it that we must do to walk worthy of God? What is the proof in our lives, guys? What's the proof in your life that you are walking worthy with God? So that you can bring honor to God. You can bring honor to the name of Jesus. You can lift up the name of Jesus. Bring church honor, you know, one another, the body of Christ. Well, what you need to do to walk worthy with God, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is that you have to walk with lowliness, humility. You got to walk with meekness. You got to walk with long-suffering, patience, with forbearance, and with one another in love. Those are only four proofs here of living for the Lord. There's many others. I'm just giving you four, but the Bible's full of them. As you read them, guys, as you read the Word of God, read it with application, okay? Read it and apply it to your life. Read it in a way that, how can I apply? I do. I read it and I say, well, how can I apply this in my life? Because there's always ways that you can find ways to apply it to your life. That's proof of ability. People are looking. You know, I know I'm getting off the subject here, but I got to share this. I was watching TV one day, and I happened to turn the channel, and this guy was talking about somebody. And he was sharing everything about this person by how he lived his life, how he ate, his habitation, his feet, size of prints, everything. And I thought, what's he talking about? He was talking about Bigfoot. Okay, Bigfoot. I got to listen to this. I listened to this guy, and he said, yes, Bigfoot. He told me everything about Bigfoot. And I thought, where is he getting all this? Where's the proof of ability for all this? How does he know Bigfoot comes out of this? How does he know he sleeps this way on his side? How does he know he eats this? How does he know all these things? John raised his hand back there. He's our Bigfoot. Harry Henderson. I know Papa John, when we go to the China and he sleeps in the bed, he looks like Harry Henderson on top of the car because his feet don't fit. They stick out of the bed. But he was telling me all these things, and I'm thinking, I mean, for a man to share something that doesn't exist, they haven't had proof. That was his proof of ability. He could tell by broken branches and all these things. I thought, what about the world in my life with Christ? How are they explaining my walk with God? What is the proof of ability in my life? What are they looking at that shows that I'm a Christian? They know I'm a Christian? Do they know that I love the Lord? Whether it's family members, my neighbors, or whoever they may be. I have a sign in front of my house. It's the cross, the one that's outside, saying he is risen. And people walk by, and I had a few people say, hey, I love your cross. Proof of ability. Or when I say, hey, God bless you, or praise God, proof of ability. What is your proof of ability that are showing evidence that you are a Christian? That if Paul, and there's that saying that witness at all times, and if need be, use words. Now, Terry, who said that? You remember? St. Francis. Yeah, because she gave me that. I use it all the time, and one day Terry gave me this little plaque. Here you go. Yeah, very cool. Witness at all times, and if need be, use words. So, excuse me. See, I can't get too excited because then my throat acts up. I got excited about Bigfoot. I mean, come on. Can you imagine being in the wilderness? All of a sudden, you see a Bigfoot standing there? Wow. Okay. So, those are the four proofs how we need to live for the Lord. Look at verse 31. And he goes on and says, on that very day, some Pharisees came to him, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day. I shall be perfect, but nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. So, again, this is how Jesus felt about Herod. He didn't want nothing to do with Herod. Herod didn't have the nerve to even come talk to him. This is Jesus' only reply to him. He said, go tell him, hey, I called him a fox because Herod plotted to kill him. Now remember, you got to remember Jesus was in Herod's territory, right? He was in Galilee. And the fact that there were thousands of people following him throughout that whole area, and that Jesus, his fame, all that he was doing, it was taking off in that area. Everybody was speaking about what he was doing, what he was teaching. They were following him, thousands, especially his claims of being the Messiah. That got the attention of many religious and non-religious leaders, and Herod was one of them. So the Pharisees and Herod were paying close attention to what Jesus was saying, what he was doing to his ministry, especially when someone was claiming to be the Messiah of Israel, or where they're calling him the King of the Jews. So what did Jesus do? He called him a fox. Now, let me ask you a question. Be honest. How many of you here have been called a fox? Right? Okay. I know. My son raised his hand because I know Julie always comes. He's fox. He's a fox. Well, you know what? How many do you know that? How many of you have been called a fox because of your good looks? You know? Because obviously Jesus didn't call him a fox because of his good looks. He called him a fox because of his demeanor. One that was who was slick and cunning. The fact that Jesus also saw Herod as one who came against his cousin, John the Baptist. Remember, it was Herod that beheaded John because of what he preached. He preached repentance, and he preached righteousness. And it was John who exposed Herod's sin of taking his brother's wife for himself. So he had John killed. And now we have Jesus on the scene, so you can imagine what Herod is thinking now that his cousin, he's doing more than what John is doing. And now he wants to remove the witness of Christ as well. So what Jesus called him, it fit him well. He said, "You fox." This is funny. We went to Mexico on vacation, me and my son and his family and Carmen. And we went to visit the Maya pyramids down there in Cancun. Okay? We visit the pyramids. It was awesome. And the tour guide, as he was giving us the tour through all the pyramids, I asked him, "So how did they make it so perfect?" He goes, "Well, aliens." I said, "Nope." I said, "Nope." He said, "No? What do you think?" I said, "God. God gave them the wisdom and the knowledge to make the pyramids. And the wisdom and knowledge that God gave them, they took it and they turned it against God." He says, "Oh, are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes, I am. I'm a pastor." And he said, "I'm a Christian too." And so what the Mayas did, they always gave, part of their religion was they believed that everybody had an animal spirit that helped them through life, to help them to understand life and to guard and to watch over. So what they did is on our bus, they gave us all, you know, they took our name and our birthday and they said, okay, they're according to the Maya calendar and all this stuff, they told us about the animals that we had. And I got to share this. And they shake his head. It's funny. I'm sorry. So they at the end of the tour, they came up, okay, here's your animal spirit that's supposed to be guarding you, take care of you. But we had the Holy Spirit. We know that. You know, God, we got not an animal spirit. But they told us that me and Julie, because our birthday's in November, that we had the spirit of a peacock. Okay? Now, this is funny because in my backyard, I have half an acre. It's fenced up. And I have coyotes. Once I had a fox. Different creatures back there. One day I woke up, there was a peacock in my backyard. And I'm thinking, where the heck does a peacock come from? Beautiful, beautiful. If the things will spread out. And I'm thinking, I felt like Noah. I think, oh my gosh, he can't be flooding the earth again. I mean, there's only one, there's not two. Peacock, beautiful animal. So me and Julie are peacocks. And then my grandson, Stevie, he was a falcon. And my son, Stevie, he was a jaguar, which I wish I was a jaguar. Carmen was a bat because she's a little batty. Okay. Selene was a snake, right? A snake. Okay. Now, that was awesome. But they saved the best for last, okay? We were excited, okay? I know, don't be embarrassed. It's funny. My grandson, Samuel, we were all excited, all right, get the Tyrannosaurus Rex or something, you know? And, you know, we thought, okay, something poisonous and fierce. And they said, "Samuel, you have that, the spirit of the chickmunk." Oh, son, we just broke out and laughed. It was the most fun because we thought we're thinking of something real fierce, but it's a chickmunk. So what I did, and this is awesome, though. What I did is before we got home, in Mexico, I went on Amazon.com and I ordered a coffee cup that said, "I am the king of the chickmunks." And I sent it to Adam before he got home. It was hilarious. But here, we see Jesus, he calls Herod a fox for a reason. And that reason was because he was like a fox, which was considered, a fox is considered very sly, subtle, crafty, treacherous, very destructive. And this is how Jesus saw Herod. He saw him as a worthless man. And we even have these type of people today, just like Herod, who they're attacking the witness of Christ by what? By being sly, subtle, crafty, destructive, worthless, treacherous. I mean, Satan and his followers have been attacking the witness of Christ since the beginning of time. The rainbow. What's the purpose of the rainbow from God? It's a sign of a promise of covenant that God would never, never Flood the earth again. That came from God. Seven colors. Well, again, Satan took it. The gay community, the homosexual community, took the flag. You see the rainbow flag, and they took what God made, and they perverted it, and they have the rainbow flag, but they only have six colors. I counted it. Six is the number of man. Seven is the number of completion, God. So we still have the foxes today. Guys, the foxes are today, and they're checking us out. And we need to be ready. You need to do all you can to strive to enter into the kingdom of God. And I'm going to stop here because it's getting late and we have communion. We'll pick up next week. Next week. But, you know, I'm wondering what your animal presence is, you know. It was great. Don't give him a hard time because I think I wouldn't mind. I'd be king of the chickmunks, you know. Look at Alvin and Theodore and Simon and what's the other one? Come on, guys, you guys know. Alvin, Theodore, Simon, and there's only three? And Samuel. Okay. I love you. I love you. All right, let's pray and let's prepare our hearts for communion. Father, we do thank you this morning, and Lord, thank you that your word even tells us that we have the comforter of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives who will teach us all things. In fact, you tell us that we don't need no man to teach you, that you will teach us all things, that you will show us all things. And Father, we have the Holy Spirit who comes alongside of us, Lord. Jesus, you're beside us, behind us, to the left and to the right. And we thank you, Father, that you took care of everything for us. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, Father, let us examine ourselves. Let us examine and see if we are in Christ Jesus. We know where we are in the Lord and where we need to do our best and do better and how we need to strive to enter. And not just seek. Seek is not enough. We have to strive to enter in. We have to labor to enter in. We have to sometimes to pray. We have to pray our hardest. Sometimes to wake up to have a devotion to read the Word of God, we have to force ourselves. Sometimes to get involved, to come to church, we have to do what we can to make it happen. That's part of the striving. And every time we do, you said that we will be blessed. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, bless us and bless our time together as we trust in you, Father, and we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.